Let us pray. Holy God, as your word is read and proclaimed, we pray that through these ancient words we would hear your voice. By the power of your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Amen. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today marks the end of our series looking at this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. I want to take just a brief moment to look at where we've been in this letter, and the argument that Paul has been developing over the course of this book, because he has a consistent, coherent argument from start to finish, a point he's trying to make to the church. We began with words of thanks from Paul, thanks that God's power is at work in the Ephesians, even in ways they may not recognize, but God's great power is at work in them and through them. And the way that that power is worked out is that they were dead, but they were made alive in Christ by the grace of God. And then we talked about the way that that new life takes shape in the community. And what that means is that the community is not a uniform community, but still they find unity in the faith. There are many gifts in the church, but one Lord. And we, as the church, have a calling. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We are called to redeem this moment, to live in a manner worthy of our calling, even though the days are difficult. And finally, we come today to Paul's words to us and to his church, to put on the full armor of God. When I was a kid, I loved these words. I loved the imagery of putting on the armor of God, and I'm pretty sure that in my Sunday school room there was a plastic set of armor. I remember distinctly this plastic silver and gold breastplate and, of course, a sword. How cool is that, that at church you get to hold a sword? Finally, I thought, the Bible is speaking my language. I play with swords all the time in my backyard. Now I get to hold one at church. This was actually our theme during VBS this past summer. It's so great for kids because it's so very concrete. They can visualize it. They can understand it. It's applicable to them, and it is so very satisfying to get a sword. But I wonder if we grown-ups are really all that different. So much of life for us feels like a battle, doesn't it? A battle to make a mark in this world, a battle to build a career, a battle to raise a family or to retire comfortably. So many things in life that we feel like we have to fight for. To say nothing about the battles that are raging around us over politics and ideology and identity and values. It feels so often that just walking out the door or turning on the news is like entering the fray and joining ourselves to this battle or to these many battles that are around us. And then we come to Paul's letter and we read his words, put on the whole armor of God. And we say, finally, the Bible is speaking my language. And we get a sword. Now, as Paul is writing, as he comes to the end of his letter and tries to conclude his argument, you can see in his language that the tensions are heightened. The stakes continue to raise to the point that he is using apocalyptic language. He's using this dark language about the end, and he says this present darkness and the forces of evil and all of this scary language. And Christians have to be careful when we come to a passage like this. We always have to be careful when it comes to military imagery in Scripture, because the imagery of violence in the Bible is always in tension with its opposite, with the imagery of peace. The military imagery is always in tension with the actual reality of the life of Jesus, the way that he conducted his ministry, the way that he died. And so when we come to language about violence, we at the very least cannot apply it directly, cannot apply it literally. But we have to be especially careful here with Paul's words, because it's very easy to misunderstand the nature of this battle that Paul is describing, this battle that means we need to gird ourselves. I spent a summer when I was 17, the summer after my junior year of high school, working at a Christian camp in the mountains of Colorado, and there were maybe 30 or so of us just on the work crew for this camp. We were all juniors and seniors in high school, and they split the girls and the boys off into different Bible study groups. So over the course of the 6 weeks that we were volunteering there at the camp, we were in these Bible studies. And in the guys group, I remember at least for a portion of that time, the focus of our study was that Jesus is a pretty tough guy. And this, of course, resonated really well with 17 and 18-year-old boys. Jesus had the power of God at his disposal all the time. Jesus wouldn't back down from a fight. Even the demons would flee in fear of him, and he probably had really big muscles. This was sort of the imagery of Jesus that we were immersing ourselves in, and the scene that we would return to as an example of this sort of Jesus was the scene where Jesus is outraged that money changers are working in the temple courts, and he overturns their tables. And in John's telling of this episode, Jesus even takes a whip and uses that whip. I found one passage in Scripture that showed me the Jesus that I wanted, and it was so easy. That one passage was enough for me to relativize all the other stories I had learned about Jesus that demonstrate his meekness, his humility, his willingness to suffer, his refusal to fight back. All of that got cast aside because I found one story that showed me Jesus as I wanted him to be. In the same way for us, when we feel that life is already a battle, and maybe we feel like life is a losing battle, all we need is one passage that urges us to gird ourselves for war. And that can be enough to relativize all the other parts of Scripture that command us to be peacemakers, to work for justice and righteousness, but not to make war. If we are just waiting for Scripture to tell us, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, then here we are, we have found it. Paul is telling us to put on the armor. If we find one passage that encourages belligerence or calls us to fight the fire of this world with our own kind of fire, then that's enough for us. Never mind the overwhelming preponderance of texts that demand the opposite. So we have to be careful when we come to Paul's language of battle and violence that we understand this imagery, this language, in the right way. And that starts with looking at the powers. What is Paul talking about when he talks about these powers? And then understanding how this argument fits in the whole context of his letter to the Ephesians. As I said, Paul is using apocalyptic language, language that sounds like the end of the world. He says this, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and he's ratcheting it up here, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right, so before we get to all of those great cosmic powers, it would be a good idea first to understand who are the enemies of blood and flesh that Paul might be referring to here. And there seems to me to be a clear answer to that question, and it is Rome. Christians in the first century, Jews in the first century, are living under the power of Rome. And that power was at times more oppressive and at times less oppressive, but that power was unquestioned and unquestionable. And Christians had to live in the face of that power. There were Christians, just as there were Jews, who wanted war with Rome, who wanted to bring an end to that occupation, who wanted to see Jerusalem as its own center, its own capital. And they wanted Roman power in the region to go away. This was the obvious enemy for first century Christians. The power of Rome was the literal powers and authorities and rulers that Paul might be talking about. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not urging them to acquiesce to the oppression and injustice of Roman rule. What he's trying to do is reframe their understanding of exactly what their struggle is. Because if Rome and Rome's great political and physical might is their sole focus, then what happens is the church will lose sight of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers that have power over them apart from Rome. Rome then becomes an ever-present distraction from the many other things that hold the church in their grip. The many things that make the church vulnerable to the world, that hold the church back and prevent the church from living out this calling that Paul is reminding them of. So what are these rulers? What are these authorities, these cosmic powers? They're not the obvious enemy. They're not the visible enemy of Rome. They are the invisible forces that oppose the work of God's kingdom. These are forces that perpetuate injustice. These are forces that nurture in the church, that nurture indifference. These are forces that promote division and enmity, forces that make it hard for us to love our neighbor, forces that make it hard for us to see beyond our own needs, forces that make it hard for us to be the church, to live in a manner worthy of our calling. And these powers, they make so many promises to us. These powers make us promises of prosperity and peace and happiness and fulfillment. And if we're not careful, if we're not guarded, if we're not protected by the armor of God, we are all too willing to buy into the promises that these powers are offering to us. Do you remember the old self that Paul talks about when Paul reminds us that we were dead? Do you remember what he says? Paul says, you were following the course of this world. You were following the ruler of the power of the air. He's telling us that we all once lived in thrall to these powers, that we all once believed in their many promises. And what does Paul tell us happened when God made us alive in Christ? God raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And where is Christ seated? Remember, this is Reign of Christ Sunday, where we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Where does Paul say that Christ is seated, that God has raised us up too? Paul says that Christ is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. God has raised Christ above all of these rulers and powers and authorities and forces, and God has raised us with him. So what then is our struggle. Our struggle is not against Rome. Our struggle is not against the obvious enemies, not against the physical, visible enemies. The struggle that Paul is talking about here, the struggle that requires us to put on the armor of God, is not a fight for political power. It is not a fight to win the culture wars. These are the kinds of battles that blind us to the other powerful forces that hold us in their grip. These are the kinds of battles that are ever-present distractions for us. The battle lines, in terms of the battle that Paul is talking about here, are not drawn out there between us and some perceived enemy outside of the walls of the church or the walls of our hearts. The battle lines are drawn right in here. The struggle that Paul is talking about is the struggle between the old self and the new self. The old self that was following the powers of this world and the new self that is struggling to follow Christ. It's a struggle between being defined by these forces that surround us or being defined by Christ who transcends all of these forces and powers. It's a struggle between seeking peace and fulfillment in the promises that the world makes to us, or seeking peace and fulfillment in the promises and the faithfulness of God. It's a struggle between finding peace or finding strength in the power of the world, or finding strength in the power of God, a power which has subdued all other powers. That is our struggle. It is for this struggle that we need to put on the armor of God. Not so that we can wage war, but so that we can stand firm. And there's one last thing to add to this. And that is that this call that Paul is issuing to us, to put on the full armor of God, is not a call to me or to you as individual disciples of Jesus Christ. It is a call to the body, to the community, to the church, to be steadfast, to stand firm, to be steadfast and faithful in our witness no matter what the forces or the powers may try to do. It is a call to the community to be generous even when resources are scarce. It is a call to the church to be loving even when hatred abounds. It is a call to us to be compassionate when others are selfish. A call to be forgiving, even when we have been wronged. It is a call, in the midst of this present darkness, to be the light of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to put on the armor that you give to us, the protection that you provide for us. But Lord, help us to put it on for the right purpose, not to wage war with the enemies we see around us, but instead to fight the struggle between our old self and our new, between the death in which we once lived and the new life to which you have called us in Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.